morning, we're looking at Luke 11 chapter, the first four verses there. Continuing in our study of the Lord's Prayer, or the last of the Lord's Prayer, the bottom prayer. And so as we do that, it's going to be interesting as we deal with the scripture we're dealing with today. At least I hope it is for you. It's been a challenge to me as I've dealt with it in preparation over the last month or so. Just thinking about life as itself, Jesus has been asked to teach his disciples to pray.
Yes.
Then later on, he gives them an example of the prayer later on in his ministry. And he used the same example, he used the same words. It said he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Father, help us capture what Jesus was teaching, and then help us apply how he was teaching us to pray. And as we learn to pray, and as we come before you, we ask you to use that time that we can seek glory and express your glory to the world that is about us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a different week for me. Tuesday, as I went to my surgeon and we talked about what went on with my body as a result of the fall, looking at the x-ray, he said, "You don't have to wear the brace anymore. If you have to work, please put it on just for protection." Now, what I have discovered is there are muscles that are not used in the last 5.5 months that are being used this week. And all of a sudden, they're sore. They're being tested. And as they're being tested, they're responding to that test. And I've discovered they're not quite what they used to be. And so I'm having to learn how to deal with that. I've learned where my shortcomings are as a result of the that I've been applying over the last few days. Jesus talked about you and I are going to be tested. Not trying. The Lord doesn't try people. He tests people. When you go to school or you take a course or you do things that are necessary for the job or responsibilities, often as you go through training experiences, there's going to be points where you are tested. Do you know the material? Do you understand what you're studying? Can you accomplish the task that needs to be accomplished? What Jesus was teaching his disciples as he taught them to pray is there are going to be times that God's going to test you to prove your faith. Satan will try you to disprove your faith. Jesus said, God will test you to prove your faith. And of course, we want our test to be proven authentic and faithful. Well, you know, believers look to God as our protector. That's what we're told to do. Jesus said the kingdom of God has come, and he gave the preamble to the new kingdom that he was establishing. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. But he was outlining how people that would worship and serve him are to live. Now, he began by teaching how the citizens were live in this world, but he's looking to the eternal world that is coming for the ability to live as he required and to demonstrate the lifestyle that he required. He told his followers to pray differently than the way the religious leaders were praying. Then he moved his life and ministry toward the city of Jerusalem, and he confronted the religious leaders there, face to face. The disciples saw a special teaching on how they were to pray like Jesus. You ever seen somebody pray and want to pray like them? Oh, I've identified people. I've seen people. And if you read the Bible, reading Jesus to read the prayers and the Psalms, to read Daniel's prayer, to read Isaiah's prayer. I mean, you just keep going. You want to pray like those people because they change circumstances. They change their world. But Jesus went back to the beginning of his ministry and repeated how he prayed after the 3 years of ministry that he was involved in. And he gave that model, that example, that pattern once again to his followers. He said, when we come into the presence of the living God, Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, the Holy God, the Heavenly Father, with a heart and life committed to Him, it will make a difference. Because of this close, personal, and powerful relationship, we are to acknowledge Yahweh as, first of all, our Heavenly Father. He is our source. Everything. We hallow His name. He is sacred. There is none like Him. His kingdom come. We want His sovereignty. He is sovereign. And we want it in our lives. Thy will be done. He is superior to anything else in this world or anyone else. Forgive our sins. He is the Savior. There's no way we can find forgiveness of sin except through God's offer of His only Son on Calvary, through His shed blood, His broken body, His buried body, and in life again when He was resurrected. Lead us not into temptation. He is our shelter. He is our protector. I love to watch YouTube videos of these guys that go into the forest and build a cabin. Yeah, maybe small, just one guy, maybe he's very friendly. But it's really interesting that they find and build a cabin from the protection from the elements. And enjoy it. I love it when they sit down and put on a pot of tea or a pot of coffee and just sit back and look at it, enjoy it. God is our shelter. He promises us one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Deliver us from evil. He is the sentry. He is the guard. He is the protector of all that we are, all that we have. Jesus described for us how we are to retain the relationship with the Heavenly Father and how we are to declare His love to all of the world through our lives, our actions, and our prayers. We are to verbalize our total dependence on God. We understand that everything in life flows from Him. Our very lives, our existence depends on God. Now, by following Jesus' model of praying, we declare our love, our reliance, our dependence on Him. The priority of our prayers will be to glorify God. We think it's to get what we want. But according to Jesus and His teaching, and if you look at the Old Testament praying, it's always to glorify God, to announce Him. Jesus was always seeking the Father's will. He always seeks the Father's will. And in so doing, we can bring glory to God if we seek the Father's will. I have perfect examples in my mind and heart, in my own personal life, where I can bring glory to God because of my obedience to Him. John quotes Jesus' prayer in that final hour just before His crucifixion. When He said, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now think about that. Jesus knew He was going to the cross. He knew He was going to be scourged. He was going to get the thorn of crown. He knew that He would die. He knew that He would be buried in a borrowed grave. And in all of that, He said, glorify me. Why? So I can glorify you. It was always about the Father. Jesus' life was dedicated to the Father. In the fifth verse, He said, oh, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. Not just as I go through this next 3 days. Not it's just the resurrection that I'm going to have, but that I get back to heaven and I set my throne, and all of creation will know that I am your son on your throne with you, sharing in your glory. Oh, Lord. As he made his way toward Jerusalem, look close Jesus, teaching his disciples. Now, he taught believers need a sentry. A sentry would provide needed protection from the great evil door. The priority of prayer is always to bring honor and glory to the Heavenly Father. He deserves all that we can do to glorify him, even in our lives. That was Paul's point. Wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 12, 1 and 2. To present our bodies as a living sacrifice in worship and praise of God. And do not conform to this world, he said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can discern what is good, what is pleasing, and what is the perfect will of God. That's the only way I can know God's will. It's to know what God wants me to do. How do I know what God wants me to do? I talk to him and let him talk to me. That's the power behind experiencing God, knowing and doing the will of God. It's through that prayer life we can know him. Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it for 10 moons. Don't pray when you feel like it. We wait to feel like it, and it's going to be a long time coming. But that means we're at the end of the rope, that we've tied the knot, and we're holding on with one hand, so there's nothing else to do but go to God. That she said, don't do that. You have an appointment with God every day, and you spend time with God. I'll tell you, my life changed dramatically when I began to establish a daily time of prayer, a daily time of study, a daily time of worship. I continue to find new songs that I love. A lot of them coming out in the old red back and some of the old hymns 400 or 500 years old. When I'm hearing the fresh and new and understand I'm worshiping a living God. Now Satan is the great tempter and he seeks to destroy all. He wants to destroy every living thing. The first temptation was in the Garden of Eden. Think about it. God said it's good, man and woman. Name everything. Rule over everything. Have a good time here, except that one tree. And the next thing you know, the snake comes slithering up to him and says, God, I don't want you to be like him. That's all it is. Now, this is the one that had fallen out of heaven, rather was kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be like God. In that process, what he said to them is, you can be like God. The serpent, a snake, a manifestation of Satan. He appeared before man to fall into sin, and Satan showed to lead man to fall into sin. Satan showed up with the express purpose to bring man into rebellion against God. The old prophet Isaiah described the cause and effect of sin. How do you fall into Lucifer, son of the morning? How you're cut down to the ground, weaken the nations, or you have set your heart to ascend to heaven? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Will sit on the mount of the congregation in recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the side of the pit. You see, Satan led a rebellion against God. He sought to set him up a kingdom in heaven over God. And as a result, he's cast out of heaven, along with one-third of the angels that chose to follow him. And that verse in the original language says, deliver us from the evil one. That's what it was talking about. The Bible, Satan was the son of the morning, or the son of light. In fact, was masquerading in rebellion, was out of pride. His desire was to change, control, place himself in odds with God, the God of the universe. As a result of his rebellion, he was banished from heaven to earth. Not only did he gain control, but he was kicked out of heaven and is waiting the day that he will be bound and cast into hell fire for all of eternity. The Lord Jesus was saying, there's a need for God to help to deliver us from the one that is totally wicked and works as hard as he can to pull everybody he can into his kingdom. He's still fighting God, attempting to take as many humans as possible into hell with him. He desires to disrupt people's lives and their eternity. Satan seeks to pull us away from God, is what it's saying. The place promised to the great deceiver, the father of all liars, is the lake of fire. The place where the fire is not quenched and the worms do not die, Jesus said. While they will not win the battle, he will do everything he can to make sure others spend eternity with him in that lake of fire. The battle is now to prevent people from knowing God, his love, and his grace. He knows everyone's weakness, and he takes every advantage to pull them away from God, to destroy them like he is. Satan's desire is to destroy you, to distract you, to confuse you, to cause you to doubt and reject the Lord. What I would say is don't fall for his lies. Yahweh is the tester of faithfulness. The way to prove your knowledge or your understanding is to pass a test designed to show that you know the material. We're taught very early in school. So faithfulness is like other skills or abilities you expect to master them. I'm working on mastering these muscles again to get control of them again so that we can live with much more productive life. Yahweh says, there is a test. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anyone. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and his own enticement. James 1:13-14. While the original Greek translates temptation, trial, it is in fact the same word. Most English versions translate within the context of the verse. The Bible clearly defines Satan's work as a temptation, and it's an attempt to pull you away from faithfulness to God. And he holds a grudge, seeks to destroy every person. Yet God tests to prove our faithfulness. He wants all to see how sure those can be that are his and willing to trust him. His believers will rely on him. Now, culture defines temptation as God's work. God tempted me. So you think of God sitting in heaven and all the problems and bad things that are happening in the world and is happening to them. It's nothing more than a form of entertainment for God. He just inflicts problems all around in a people's life in a fickle and meaningless way. Oh, but that's straight out of the pits of hell, I want to tell you. That's not God. That's Satan. God does not do that. God loves and much more seeks to develop us and strengthen us and encourage us. The Lord is slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient with us because he does not want any to perish, for all that come to repent, Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9. You get the idea? God said, if you sin, you're going to die. He kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden immediately, separated them, put a curse on the work that's going to happen. pain in childbirth. Satan's going to be after you all the time. Those things were coming, and it happened immediately. But Peter said, you know, God gives us mercy and lets us have another chance. One more Sunday, maybe, to accept Christ. One more witness to tell somebody else about Jesus. One more encouragement for our own lives or the lives of others. That's God providing for us, helping us understand how we are to do His work. But He provides believers protection. I'm not praying that He take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, was the last prayer Jesus prayed with the disciples. As He prayed the pastoral prayer in John 17. Don't take them out of the world, but protect them. Peter in his epistle talked about God the Father and Jesus Christ out of His abundance of mercy, giving a new birth, a living hope, an encouragement through the resurrection of Jesus. And he becomes incorruptible, undefiled, an inheritance that becomes ours. We can't number what that inheritance is going to be, but it's going to be in the throne of grace for all of eternity. And we'll be protected by the power of God. Peter teaches that God protects us out of His abundant mercy. He gave us hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He provides eternal life through the new birth. And He wants to preserve, to protect, to strengthen your faith. And as you understand that, the Apostle Paul said, was a man that endured so many trials and counted them a privilege that he could experience God's strength and power. That's one thing we learn about other cultures. When they're being persecuted as believers, when they're being persecuted and killed, they thank God for the privilege to represent God in their world, in their culture, to die for Jesus. And we complain about things that happen to us because it's unjust that that should happen to them. They pray for us that we can demonstrate God's faithfulness. Paul said to the church at Corinth, He will strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By Him who you were called to fellowship with Him, Jesus Christ. God proves your faith. And He blesses you with protection in all of the trials. You remember Satan said about Job, if you just turn the loose of him, he'll curse you. God said you can do anything you have, but you can't give it. After he lost everything, Job still worshiped God, proved his faith. There's the great example of faithfulness. Peter was the example of being tested. Peter was fishing with his brother Andrew like he normally did. Jesus walked by and said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They laid it all down and followed Jesus. That call corresponded and began a journey that over the next 3 years, Peter looked, listened, and understood what Jesus was doing. And because of that, Peter's life was changed, but our world is changed because of Peter's life. Now realize there were ups and downs. There were good times and bad times. Peter had some teachable moments. And he learned life-changing lessons. And he became a leader of a worldwide group that is still in existence today. And we call it the church. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 16 is the account of Peter's commissioning. When Jesus said, Peter answered, because you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, because God, the Father, revealed that to you. And you will shatter the gates of hell. And Peter did that with his wife. He said, blessed are you. Now Jesus affirmed Peter's confession, and he shared his intended purpose for Peter. This fisherman spent 3 years doing exactly what Jesus said. And he learned the teachings of Jesus, his heart. He learned Jesus' love. He learned Jesus' will and desire to save all men. And that was being used in Peter's life later on. Peter could not imagine what was coming. However, there was unexpected testing that would come and shatter Peter's life. You see, Satan tempts even the strongest believer. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to have you sift, have you to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have repented, strengthen your brothers. Jesus predicted the test that was coming. He predicted Peter's failure. He predicted Peter's repentance. He predicted Peter's usefulness after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, everybody that embraces Jesus as Savior and Lord will be tested and proven to be faithful. We're encouraged to expect it. We're encouraged to hold to our faith during it and to serve faithfully after the test and the renewal that we give. They also stand for so much more will come. To Peter Medikaki's statement, I don't care who denies you, I'm not going to deny you, even if they kill me. And it was just hours when that rooster crowed, and Peter had just cursed and said, I don't know Jesus. And he looked into the eyes of Jesus standing on Pilate's porch. The conviction of sin fell upon him, and he went out and wept. When they said, Jesus is alive, and meet me in Galilee, they went to Galilee. Jesus didn't show up right away, so Peter said, I'm going fishing. Grabbed the boat. Seven guys went with him. They piled in the boat and fished all night. There was nothing. Absolutely nothing. This guy shows up on the beach and said, you caught anything? Not a thing, they said. John poked Peter and said, that's the Lord. Peter jumps in the water, swims to the shore, gets to Jesus, and bows and worships. The rest of them drag the net full of fish into the boat, and they sit down to a meal that Jesus prepared for breakfast. And after the breakfast, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? The Bible says Peter was grieved. Lord, do you know I love you? Feed the lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, do you know I love you? Feed the sheep. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Take care of my people. Come go with me. They started walking off. He reminded Peter that life was not going to be easy. Peter looks at the Lord and says, well, what about him? Talking about John. God said, Peter, Jesus said, Peter, don't worry about him. You do what I've called you. And that recommissioning of Peter changed the life of Peter, of the church, and of our world because of his faithfulness, his willingness to go all the way to do what he did. You see, it was out of the repentance for the brokenness when he failed the test and denied Jesus three times, and the experience of forgiveness that God then launches Peter into the ministry that changed our world, that changed the Jewish world, the Samaritan world, and the Gentile world. Folks, I don't care what's happened to you. When there is repentance, there will be forgiveness, and there will be a commission from God. He's saying, protect me in that time of temptation so I can be proven faithful and emboldened for you. You see, faith grows out when you repent, and it is used by God. When faith is obedient, you're used by God. Jesus offers forgiveness by his death, burial, and resurrection. You know his forgiveness through the ABCs. That's a process that we have to go through. And in that process, then we experience his love and grace and mercy. There's how we experience God. That's how we change the book. You remember the three circles? The first circle is God's designed us for a relationship with Him. We go back to Adam and Eve, and there was that failure that came into the world because of Satan and man's unwillingness to be truthful and obedient to God. Well, in that first circle, it described for us that there was a relationship with God that is different. And it's in that relationship with God that we can know peace and tranquility and obedience. However, in every one of our lives, like Adam, sin takes over. It takes control. We make a choice, and we choose to sin. And when that sin happens in our life, it takes us to brokenness. And that brokenness then changes us how we live in. That brokenness is expressed in so many forms, so many ways. But that brokenness disrupts our relationship with God. It disrupts our relationship with our family. It disrupts our relationship in marriage. It disrupts the relationship in our work life. It disrupts our physical life. And we're binding with something else to try to replace God in our life. Addictions of all kinds. Work, money, position, all those things take over. But that brokenness can help us see the need of our lives. Not just cover up our sin, but it can fix, be fixed by our relationship with God. That's through the gospel. The Bible says that when we take in the gospel, then we can know, we will repent and believe Jesus died for us, and we can know forgiveness of our sin, and that relationship with God is restored. He removes the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. The Spirit then indwells us and empowers us, and He restores us into a relationship with us that recognizes us and repairs the broken parts of us. We become a new creation. Now, as related to God, we are ambassadors to the broken world. We can then represent Him to the broken world. We can share the gospel, the process of repentance and renewal, that process of recovering our relationship with God. Maybe you're a believer today and you've already traveled through those three circles. Let Him use you today. He's going to test your faith. Whatever it is, but Paul says you come out of it with scars, and those scars become the thorn in the flesh to remind you of God's glory, God's grace. Folks, I don't care how long I live. It's not just the scar that is down the middle of my back, or the pain that I experience because of the soreness of muscles and bones healing. Don't know what the future holds for arthritis and that kind of stuff. But there will never be a time that that pain is there that I won't remember God raised me. He gave me life. He let me walk. He let me think. Let me come back to the fullness. And I will glorify Him the rest of my life because of that. Rather than curse Him because of the fall and what happened to me, I praise Him that I have seen His glory one more time, so real and renewed. And what I'm saying is, I can renew my life every time I remember what God has done. And I can commit myself to boldness to share His gospel. Maybe today you're a believer. Maybe you need to renew yourself to Him, or maybe you need to become a part of this church fellowship and the way that she receives members through baptism or transfer of blood or statement, whatever. I'll remind us that He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. You see, we have to make a commitment today to allow His kingdom to come into our life and protect us from all that will follow. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to give you praise and honor today for who you are and what you've done. I ask you to move in our midst, and no matter the pain, no matter the problems, no matter the conflict we're in, help us look to you and understand that what's happening to us right now is a test. That test is about our faithfulness to you. Help us not walk away from you. Help us not walk away from your church, body of believers. Help us not to walk away from the gospel or service, ministry, caring for others. Help us not walk away from the opportunities that are ours to serve you today, but to obediently come in repentance, renewal, and launch out to shatter the gates of hell itself as we live in this world today. We thank you again for your grace and mercy. Let us make decisions today that would be pleasing unto you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.